But over the course of the week, I found myself coming back to one text over and over again with different people. And so as I was thinking about what to preach on the drive home yesterday and earlier this morning, I thought that this would be a good text to share with you. And it's in 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And I'll just read verses 6 through 16. So if you'd like to, you can open your Bibles or you can listen. But either way, let's follow along as we look to God's word in these verses. It says, "If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers." As we read through that, you might have imagined how that would be a really useful text for young men who are 11 to 18 years old. But as we think about this text this morning, I want you to see that it's a really useful text for all of us. Something that I believe is really important for all of us to think about. Because verse 6 tells us that this text is about being a good servant of Christ Jesus. Isn't that what you want to be? Isn't that why you're here? Isn't that why you make it a priority in your life to worship God and to be together with other people who want to serve Him? It's because one day you want to stand in the Lord's presence and hear Him say to you, "Well done, good and faithful servant," to invite you to enter into the joy of your master. And so if that's what our pursuit is, if our goal is to be a good servant of Christ Jesus, then this text ought to grab our attention for being a very helpful text for us. So what I want to do is pretty simple, but I want to look at three different things that I see in this text about being a good servant of Christ Jesus. And all of them have to do with our hope. So the first thing that I'll notice with you is that a good servant of Christ Jesus is oriented by hope. Before any of us can start working towards any goals that we might have in life, we have to be able to define what those goals are. Before we can get serious about working to serve the Lord, we have to get serious about purposing in our hearts that that's actually what we care about, that that's what we want to do. Let me explain what I mean by that. Did you notice how much emphasis there is in this text on training? The word training comes up a few times. Look again at verse 6. He says, "If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed." In verse 7, he says, "Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness." And then in verse 8, "For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come." Three different times in those three verses, he talks about training. What's the picture that you get in your mind when you think about training? I'll admit, I picture a guy in a gray sweatsuit, like running up the steps of the Philadelphia Library, or the museum, I guess it is, with his hands in the air, punching some raw meat, lifting weights, drinking raw eggs, that kind of thing. You picture all of those scenes, like one right after the other, with Eye of the Tiger playing in the background. What do we call that? It's a training montage, right? Why would somebody do all of that stuff? Why does an athlete train like that? It's because of hope. It's because athletes have a goal in mind that they believe is worth the hard work to achieve it, to work towards it. They've decided that the hope of the goal is worth whatever blood, sweat, and tears that they have to expend in order to attain it. Look at Paul's point again in verse 8. He says, "For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come." Is bodily training hard? Yeah, it is. I mean, it's hard to wake up early and go run or lift weights before you start your day. It's hard to push through when your body starts to get tired, when you get sweaty and short of breath. It's hard to not overdo it on eating strawberry ice cream or things like that. But why do we do things like that? Why train your body? Well, it's because you have the perspective that tells you it's worth it. If we're willing to expend effort for bodily training that only profits a little, then shouldn't we be willing to expend much more effort for godliness, which is of value in every way? Of course we should. Even if you're not willing to expend much effort for bodily training, then you should be willing to expend effort for godliness. Why? Well, it's because it holds promise not only for the present life, but also for the life to come. And so in verse 10 of this text, he says, "For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe." Paul says, the reason why we are willing to work hard, the reason why we toil, the reason why we strive, the reason why we do hard things and choose to live in a way that is challenging is because of the hope that we have that God will save people. And because of that, all of our work is worth it. Because of that, we wake up every day choosing to do the hard things because the hope has oriented the course of our lives. It's similar to what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 in verse 25. There, Paul writes, "Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable." When Paul was writing that to the Corinthians, he knew that they would understand something of that concept because they held some games there that were very similar to the Olympic Games. They were called the Isthmian Games, and I always struggle to say that correctly. Isthmian, the Isthmian Games. And traditionally, the winners of those games would receive a crown, and it was made out of wilted celery. But it was a very prestigious thing, you know? It'd be like you win the game, you get the crown, and everybody cheers for you. And Paul says, do you see how hard these athletes work? So that somebody can take some wilted celery and put it on their head? Our athletes aren't rewarded much greater than that. I mean, when you really think about it, what do they achieve? A medal? A little circle of gold or silver? A trophy, a crystal football, you know? What's the point? And if they are willing to dedicate their entire lives to receive perishable things like that, or if a student might work very hard in order to pass a class, or if somebody else is willing to work very hard for the hope of getting money or power or something like that, then how much more motivated should we be to work towards eternal things? A good servant of Jesus Christ is willing to work hard for the hope of eternal life. Our hope focuses us on pursuing what's worth pursuing, and it orients us towards what really matters. But a second thing that I see in this text is that a good servant of Christ Jesus is shaped by hope. Look at what he says here in verse 12. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Now, when Paul tells Timothy, let no one despise your youth, what do you think that he means by that? Well, generally speaking, do people assume younger people have more or less maturity than older people? Generally speaking, we think of young people having less maturity. That would sort of be what people's assumption would be about a younger person, is that they're less mature than older people. And so what's Timothy supposed to do about that? Paul's left him in Ephesus in order to be a teacher, in order to be a good influence, in order to put together those things that are out of order in Ephesus. And so when he's there and somebody has the attitude that, Timothy, you're just some young kid, what do you know? What's Timothy supposed to do about that? Is he supposed to argue with them? Is he supposed to respond back, you know, in anger and say, Paul said that you have to respect me? Is that the idea? No, the way that Timothy is supposed to let no one despise his youth is by setting an example. Not by forcing people to respect him, but by showing people that they ought to. By demonstrating in his own behavior the hope that is transforming his own life. And so as he sets an example with his speech, his conduct, his love, his faith, and his purity, he's helping other people to see what the hope of eternal life can do in their lives as well. Now let me ask you a question. If you're struggling with some sin in your life, if there's some struggle that you have really been losing to lately, would it fit into one of these five categories? Would it be something that has to do with your speech, or your conduct, or your love, or your faith, or your purity? And if so, do you think that it might be helpful if you would be more intentional about setting your hope on the living God? You see, when we learn to be more mindful about what's most important to us, when we learn to have the right priorities, that's what actually transforms the course of our lives. That's when we learn to speak and act and think in ways that reflect the hope of eternal life. And so if you're lacking in one of those categories, then maybe think about the hope that should be changing you and transforming you. Hope is what shapes us into people who exemplify godliness. I like the way that he emphasizes this in verse 15. He says, practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. There are different translations that render this different ways. The New King James says, meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them. The NIV says, be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them. The New American Standard says, take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them. And the reason why all these translations take different approaches to translating this is because in Greek, the phrase is actually very simple. The second part of that is literally, be in them. It says, practice these things and be in them. You see, the picture is that a good servant of Christ Jesus will be so fully immersed in the hope of eternal life that it will consume every part of him. It's not just something that he thinks about every now and then. It's not about trying to achieve some minimum standard of requirements. It's not about just asking what's the minimum that I have to do in order to not miss out. But a good servant of Christ Jesus is somebody who lives in those promises, who meditates on them, whose entire life is consumed and overwhelmed with them, who is totally transformed and shaped by them. And so when we set our hope on God, nothing in our lives will be excluded from his transformative work. But then the third thing that I see here about a good servant of Christ Jesus is that he will also lead by hope. There's a lot of emphasis in this text on Timothy being a good influence on other people, being somebody who teaches and encourages others to also be good servants of Christ. Look again at verse 6. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus. Verse 11, command and teach these things. Verse 13, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do you ever feel hesitant to command or teach others about what God has told us? I don't know about you, but when I read verse 11, where Paul tells this young preacher in Ephesus to command and teach these things, that sounds a little bit intimidating, you know? Like sometimes we feel uncomfortable telling other people what they need to do. Why is Timothy expected to do that? How is Timothy expected to do that? Well, it's by his hope. Because when your hope is set on the living God, then you will be able to lead others with both humility and authority. You'll have humility because you recognize how challenging it is to follow Christ. You're sincerely trying to do that. You know that it's not easy. You know that it requires everything from people. But you're able to do it with authority because you know that the words that you're communicating are not your own. You're not just telling people what you think is good advice. You're not putting yourself in a place of being the instructor. You're simply reflecting the authority that comes from God. You're showing people what he has to say because you trust in his will for them. And so Timothy was an evangelist. He had particular opportunities for leading other people. But we all have opportunities in our lives too, don't we? In our families, with our friends, with our coworkers or the people that we interact with out in the community, even with our brethren. That's what he talks about here in verse 6. Putting these things before the brothers. Your brothers and sisters are some of the people that have the closest view to the life that you're living and will be the most influenced by your words and by your example. And if we're not leading others to have hope in Christ, then what does that say about our own hope? I don't know. What if I knew that there was a certain food that you could eat that could cure every sickness? Like there, I discovered some plant out in the woods, and I knew that if you eat this plant, it will cure whatever illness, whatever disease, whatever sickness that you might have. If I knew that and I didn't tell you about it, what would you think of me? If my friends and my family were sick and I didn't give that to them, what would that say about what I really thought about it? See? It's our hope in Christ that will compel us to open our mouths and to teach others. When we recognize that the hope that we have is exactly what will satisfy people's deepest needs. When we really believe that it's Christ who has made us what we are, when our hope is fully anchored in the hope of His promises for us, when we experience the blessings that He has for us, that's what will compel us to lead others to the same source. To say, I want you to have what I have. I want you to have the hope that I have. I want you to become like me. And so in verse 16, this section concludes like this. Paul says, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. I think most of us want other people to be saved. Most of us have a desire to save others. But you know what Paul reminds Timothy about that? The very best thing that you can do for them is to persist in your own salvation. It's to keep a close watch on yourself and on your teaching. If you do that, then you will save yourself and those who hear you. The very best thing you can do to help others be good servants of Christ is to be a good servant of Christ yourself. I've seen preachers fail because they neglected this. Preachers who were all about telling other people about what they need to do when they neglected what the gospel was calling them to do. I've seen parents fail this way. Do as I say, not as I do. How often does that work? I've seen churches crumble from the inside out because they were more focused on telling other people what they need to do to be saved and neglecting the salvation that should have been at work in their own lives. Do we need to go into all the world making disciples of every nation? Yes, we do. Matthew 28 tells us that. Jesus said that in Matthew 28. But you know what else Jesus said in Matthew 23? In verse 15, he says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte, and when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. See, if we want to save anyone else with the gospel of Christ, we have to keep a close watch on ourselves first. And when we focus ourselves on being good servants of Christ Jesus, when the hope that He has made available to us defines the way that we live, then we will be a good example and rub off on the people around us. A hope that orients us and shapes us will be a hope that spreads and grows. I'd like to finish up in Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. Bill Hughes read for us a few verses in the middle of this parable of the talents. And I'd like for us to read this and just make a few observations. Matthew 25 in verse 14, Jesus says this. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also, who had the 2 talents, came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also, who had received the 1 talent, came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I know that we normally use this parable to think about the way that we use our own talents or abilities that God has given us. But I want us to look at it from a slightly different angle this morning. As we think about what it means to be a good servant of Christ Jesus, what Paul emphasizes to Timothy is that it's when you have your hope set on the living God, that's what will make you into that. People who have their hope set on God are oriented by that hope. They're shaped by that hope, and they lead others by that hope. Did you notice how the 5-talent man and the 2-talent man also demonstrate these 3? First of all, in verse 16, it tells us that when that master had left, that the one who had the 5 talents went at once and traded with them. He was oriented by hope. First of all, he knew that when his master said that he was leaving and coming back, that he would in fact come back. He trusted in that. He acted according to that. And he also believed that if he used what he had, that there would be blessings and there would be profit, there would be positive outcomes of his labor. Secondly, he was shaped by hope. His actions followed his priorities. He believed that the master would come back, and so he didn't waste any time using what he had, trading with the 5 talents, working in order to produce fruit. And then thirdly, he was led by hope. What do you think about, or he led others by hope? What do you think people would have thought about him when they saw him getting to work? You know, it tells us there in verse 16 that he went at once and traded with them. When you go down to verse 17, you see the one who had the 2 talents. And it says, so also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. I wonder if there's an implication there that the 2-talent man saw what the 5-talent man was doing. And he thought, well, if he's not wasting time, I'm not going to waste time either. If he's going to get to work, I'm going to get to work. The guy that had the 1 talent obviously didn't have the same hope as the other 2. If he believed that the master was coming back, he sure didn't act like it. If he believed that he would be profitable in using his 1 talent, he didn't act like it.
If anybody saw the way that he acted, they would have probably concluded that he didn't really have any faith that the master would come back at all, or that he would hold them accountable for what he had given. But the first and the second servants in this story hear the words of the master when he returns. In verse 21, the master comes back and says to the five-talent servant, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." I want to hear those words one day. When Jesus comes back, I want him to look at my life. I want him to look at what I've done with the abilities, opportunities, talents that he's given me and say, "Well done." I want him to know that my life was shaped by the hope that he's made possible. I want him to see that I've been able to influence others in a positive way. And when he sees that, it won't be to the praise of my glory, but to the praise of his. There might be somebody here this morning who needs to think about the way that you're living your life. Think about the kind of hope that you're pursuing. Think about the way that you are choosing to orient your life. Think about what your life is being shaped by. Think about the influence that you're having on other people. And let's all take Paul's words to Timothy to heart, so that when the Lord returns, that each one of us can stand before Jesus and have him tell us, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And at that point, we'll enter into his joy forever. If there's somebody here that needs to decide to become a Christian, if there's somebody here who has not yet given your life to Christ, then you have the opportunity to do that before you leave. If there's somebody here that needs to make some kind of confession or ask for prayers, ask for help, that's the reason why the Lord's called us together, so that we can encourage each other. But let's all work towards being good servants of Christ Jesus, people who have our hopes set on the living God, so that when he returns, we will be eager for his greeting. If you need to make your life right with God and we can help you in some way, please come to the front while we stand and sing.